Welcome back to the Deep Dive. This time, we're going deep, really deep, into some material you guys sent our way. Dr. Robert A. Peterson's session called Christ's Saving Work, Conclusion, the Nine Events. Looks like a really interesting way to look at how Jesus saves, right?
Oh, absolutely. It's amazing, actually. What really stands out to me is how this source looks at salvation as, well, not just one thing, but a whole bunch of things all connected. So in this deep dive, we really want to understand the heart of it, you know? How are we saved according to these nine key events, and how do they all fit together?
Peterson kind of starts off with a couple of really big ideas, right? He talks about high Christology, which basically means, for anyone who's not familiar, seeing Jesus as fully God. And he says, you can't separate who Jesus is from what he did.
Right. And that's so important. I mean, if you think about it, in the grand scheme of Christian belief, the idea that Jesus is fully God and fully human, it's like the cornerstone. Mm-hmm. And what this source is saying is his saving work, it flows directly from who he is. He saves us because he is who he is.
Okay, so it's not just a theological checklist, these nine events. Peterson divides them into three movements. The first one he calls from heaven to earth. What are the big moments, the important parts of that first movement?
Well, it all starts with the incarnation. That's God the Son becoming human. He points us to 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about Jesus as the last Adam, the second man, and Galatians 4, where it says God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem us. And what's interesting is he emphasizes how this becoming human, it wasn't temporary, not like some of those Old Testament appearances of God.
So not just a quick visit, but like a permanent commitment to being human. And what was the reason, the big push behind this?
The whole point, like it says in Galatians, was rescue. It was the first step, the foundation for everything that would come after, the death and resurrection, to save us. And of course, Luke 2:1-11, that's crucial. The angel announces the birth of a savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the whole reason he came.
From heaven to earth, a permanent arrival as a human with a mission to rescue.
Yeah.
Got it. What's the next crucial step in this first movement?
Next comes Jesus's sinless life. Now, this might seem obvious, right? But the source makes a big deal about this being absolutely essential. Think about it. If Jesus had sin himself, how could he be the perfect sacrifice for our sins? Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. Isaiah 53:1 calls him the righteous one. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 introduces this amazing idea, the glorious exchange.
The glorious exchange. Okay, that sounds like a big deal. What is that all about?
Well, the way 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it is just so powerful, you know. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, it's important to clarify, as the source does, and it brings in Augustine here, that this isn't literal. Jesus didn't literally become sin. It's more like our sin was imputed to him, placed on him, so that his righteousness can be given to us.
Okay, so it's not that he literally became sin, but rather that our sin was, like, put on him.
Exactly. And in exchange, his perfect righteousness is given to us. Kind of like, you know, putting a perfect clean robe on someone who's covered in dirt and then taking that dirt away and dealing with it.
That makes sense. So a sinless life, setting the stage for what comes next. And then, of course, we have the big one, death, specifically the crucifixion. Peterson says this one act saves us in multiple ways. Can you break those down for us?
Sure. The source lists a bunch of things, all connected to how Christ's death brings salvation. It reconciles us to God, redeems us from sin and Satan, pays the penalty for our sins, triumphs over our spiritual enemies, undoes Adam's disobedience, and purifies us. Now, it doesn't quote one specific verse for all of this here, but the idea is that Jesus' work on the cross deals with all the different ways sin affects us. But Galatians 3:3 is highlighted. Christ became a curse for us, taking on the penalty, what we call penal substitutionary atonement.
Penal substitutionary atonement. That's a pretty heavy term. Can you explain it in a simpler way?
It basically means Jesus willingly took the punishment, the curse that we deserve for our sins. He stood in our place, took the hit for us, and by doing that, he satisfied God's justice and freed us from condemnation. It's not just legal, though. It's an act of love. And the source clarifies that, just like with the becoming sin language, it's not literal. Jesus didn't stop being God-man, but he did take on the full weight of our wrongdoing.
Okay, so he absorbs the punishment that should have been ours, but the story doesn't end there, right? We have the resurrection. Peterson says this is inseparable from the death. Why is that connection so important?
The thing is, like 1 Corinthians 15:4-57 emphasize, Christ was raised from the dead. The source argues that if there wasn't the death first, there wouldn't be anything to be resurrected from, right? And on the flip side, if there wasn't the resurrection, the death wouldn't have achieved its purpose. It would have just been another tragic ending. The resurrection is the sign of victory over sin, over Satan, over death itself. 1 Peter 1.3 talks about being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So powerful.
So the resurrection isn't just a happy ending, it's the source of our new life, the power behind it.
Yes, exactly. It shows that Christ's sacrifice really worked, and it's the basis for the new spiritual life we have as believers. It's the power that moves us from spiritual death to life, and it promises a future resurrection for all of us who are united with him.
Okay, so that wraps up the first movement. Heaven to earth, incarnation, sinless life, death, resurrection. Now we move on to the second. From earth to heaven. What happens in this upward journey?
This movement starts with the ascension. That's Christ going back to heaven as the God-man. And the source is clear. This isn't just a change of scenery. It's the beginning of his ministry of intercession for us. Hebrews 2.14.15 suggests that, well, since he took on flesh and blood to defeat the devil through death, the ascension is kind of the natural next step. Now he reigns in glory. Hebrews 6.1920 describes him beautifully as a forerunner, someone who's gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And Acts 5.31 says God exalted Jesus to his right hand as Prince and Savior so he could grant repentance and forgiveness to his people.
A forerunner. So, like, he's gone ahead to make sure we have a place with him to prepare the way.
Exactly. The ascension marks his return to heaven in his glorified human form, showing that his earthly work is finished and also preparing the way for us to join him eventually. It leads directly to his next role, his session. That's him being enthroned at God's right hand. The source talks about Hebrews 1.3 and 10.1.13 to explain this. Christ is now the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And as king, he gives us amazing gifts like repentance and forgiveness.
Prophet, priest, and king. Wow, those are some big roles. So, practically speaking, how does his session as king affect us right now down here on earth?
Well, this is where Colossians 3.1 to 3 gets really interesting. We're told to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated. It says we've been raised with Christ spiritually, and our true life is hidden with Christ in God. So even though we're still living here, our real identity and hope are in heaven with Christ.
So like we're already sharing in his heavenly reign, even though we haven't physically gone there yet?
That's exactly the deep truth Paul is talking about. We're so connected to Christ that his ascension and session, in a spiritual sense, become ours too.
That's pretty mind-blowing. Okay, so after ascension and session, we come to Pentecost. Peterson says this is just as important for our salvation as Christ's death and resurrection. Why does he emphasize Pentecost so much?
He draws a line from the Old Testament prophecies in Joel 2 to how they were fulfilled in Acts 2, specifically verses 17 through 18 and 33. It was Jesus himself, after he ascended, who poured out the Holy Spirit on the church, just like he promised in Acts 1.5. And that fulfilled what John the Baptist had said, too. This event, it marked the start of the new covenant, the beginning of the new creation. It's through the Holy Spirit that Christ's ministry and power are extended to all believers.
So Pentecost wasn't just a one-time event. It's how Christ continues to work in the world today.
Exactly. It's how his presence and power are available to us now. The Spirit gives us strength for ministry, helps us share the gospel, and spreads the good news all over.
And the final event in this second movement, from earth back to heaven, is intercession. What exactly is Christ doing up there?
The source highlights two things about Christ's intercession, drawing on Romans 8.34 and Hebrews 4.15-16 and 7.24-25. First, because he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, he really gets our struggles. He knows what it's like to be human, so he's constantly praying for us, asking God for the mercy and grace we need. Second, because he has this indestructible life and is an eternal priest, he can save completely and forever all those who come to God through him. He's always there in front of God, speaking up for us.
So it's not just sitting around relaxing. He's actively working for us, making sure we make it to the end.
Absolutely. His intercession isn't passive. It's an ongoing part of how he saves us.
Okay, that brings us to the end of the movement from earth to heaven. And now the third movement, a second journey from heaven to earth, the second coming. What does the source tell us will happen then?
Well, it points to Revelation 21.10, where we see the new Jerusalem, God's dwelling place, coming down from heaven to join the renewed earth. Hebrews 9.28 adds another layer to this, saying that Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the big event, the resurrection of the dead, final judgment, and the beginning of the eternal state, a state of perfect righteousness and peace. 1 Peter 1.13 encourages us to set our hope on the grace that will be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
So the second coming is like the grand finale of God's saving work. But the source also mentions, you know, how some people might be kind of scared about this event.
Yeah, Dr. Peterson talks about how his students would express a mix of excitement and fear, maybe even some shame, because, you know, we're all still struggling with sin. And to address this, he uses an interesting example. Imagine doing something wrong and wanting to immediately confess to someone you really love, knowing they'll forgive you. He says our anticipation of Christ's return should be like that, full of confidence in his love and the amazing grace that awaits us.
So it's not something to be afraid of, but to look forward to, with hope in his unfailing grace. So we've gone through these nine events from the beginning to the very end. What are the big takeaways, the key understandings about Christ's saving work?
The source makes it clear that all nine of these events are part of one big saving work. It's not a bunch of random actions, but one interconnected Christ event from his incarnation all the way to his return. Also, while each event is important, Christ's death and resurrection are the absolute center, the heart and soul of it all. The Bible often talks about one and implies the other, and there are two things absolutely necessary for this to work: the incarnation, so he could be human and die and rise again, and his sinless life, so he could be the perfect savior. And finally, the five things that come directly from his death and resurrection: the ascension, session, sending the Holy Spirit, intercession, and second coming. Each one is a crucial part of how we are saved.
It's like an amazing symphony, isn't it? A symphony of salvation, with each movement building on the last, a masterpiece of God's love and how he redeems us. The source also talks about six different biblical pictures or metaphors that help us understand atonement. And it's important to remember, these aren't six different ways to be saved, but six ways of looking at the same salvation. Can you walk us through them?
Absolutely. The source explains that these six pictures line up with all the different ways the Bible talks about sin and our need for salvation. The first picture is reconciliation. It deals with how we're separated from God because of sin, and Christ is the peacemaker who brings us back together. Then there's redemption. This shows how we were enslaved to sin and Satan, and Christ is the one who sets us free by paying the price. The third one is legal substitution, also known as justification. It tackles our guilt before God, and Christ becomes our substitute, taking the punishment we deserve, satisfying God's justice. Next, we have Christ is victor, where he conquers our spiritual enemies, the forces of darkness. He's the champion who wins the victory through his death and resurrection. The fifth picture is recreation. This addresses how Adam's fall messed everything up, and Christ is the second Adam, the perfect one, who starts to fix everything and create a new world. And finally, there's sacrifice. This picture focuses on how sin makes us unclean, and Christ becomes the ultimate high priest, offering himself as the perfect sacrifice to purify us.
So whether we're feeling far from God, trapped by sin, weighed down by guilt, attacked spiritually, broken by the fall, or just plain dirty because of our sin, Christ's saving work has something that speaks directly to that need and offers complete healing.
Exactly. The fact that there are so many of these pictures just shows how complete and all-encompassing Christ's saving work really is. They're all different ways of saying the same amazing truth. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, saves us completely.
That's been a really in-depth look at how Christ's saving work is structured, from the big picture of history with those nine events to the smaller, more personal details shown through these six pictures. It really highlights how important it is to understand both who Jesus is and what he did. They can't be separated.
Yes, that's so true. And as we wrap up this deep dive, it leaves us with a question for you, our listeners. When you think about these nine events that changed the world and these six ways of understanding Christ's sacrifice, what part of it speaks to you the most right now? And how does that understanding affect how you see God's love in your own life? I encourage you to take some time and really think about the unity and the richness of what Christ has done for us.